7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be finishing up our series looking at Jesus' famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Today's message called Kingdom Blueprint, and we'll be looking at the second half of Matthew 7, starting in verse 13. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, you are good, and it's so great to pause, think on that, to be reminded of the richness of your truth, the richness of your character, the richness of your love, and Lord, the depth of the hope to which you've saved us, and the depth of the misery from which you'd saved us. Because our sin, Lord, might have promised happiness, but it was empty. The way of the world that we're pursuing to build our life upon might have seemed right, but we know your word tells us there's a way that seems right to men, but the end thereof is death. Lord, we want to know your truth, and we want to have the life that you give. We want to sit in your deep joy as we seek to know you more. Lord, would you teach us from your word? Would you help us to draw near to you? Would you empower us to obey as we trust you more? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're getting ready to travel today, and so we're all packed up and ready to fly out this afternoon and visit Diane's family in Canada. And it was just a month ago we were getting ready to get on the plane, not even, to fly out to Iowa for a conference. And I made sure this morning to double and triple check which airport we're flying from, because as gracious as Helen was not to come back and tell everybody, she took us all the way to Dulles to fly to Iowa, and when we walked in and said, we're here to fly to Iowa, they said, we don't fly to Iowa. And I said, yes, you do. I know, because I booked a ticket here 2 months ago. I've known since then that it was from Dulles. And they said, I think that's probably from Reagan. They fly to Iowa. So I got out my phone and I double-checked, and apparently, that DCA is Reagan, not Dulles. So, and I, for the rest of the day, while we're on the plane and everything, I'm checking my emails because I'm convinced they switched this on me, because I couldn't have been wrong for 2 whole months. But I was. And the harsh words, spoken in kindness, but the harsh words of the lady at the desk who informed me that they don't fly to Iowa, I had to wrestle with that reality and come to new terms. And then I had to adjust appropriately. And Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount confront in a way that shows us a reality that can be pretty straightforward and even harsh. And as we've studied through this, I know many of the topics we've worked with that Jesus brings to the table have meddled in my own life as I'm confronted with issues that I have much more to work on. But I can't go on being wrong, and I can't go on in my wrong position based off of my way or based off of wrong information. So I have to be continually confronted with truth and continually look inward. And so Jesus, we see, he looks at the crowds, but this is starting off the Sermon on the Mount, but he knows their hearts, and he knows their needs, and he wants them to know the truth, and yet they've got to work with that and come to terms with it to receive it as coming from the King of Kings. And we are going to close right after the sermon looking at verse 28 in this chapter. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. By the way, Jesus wasn't looking for the, okay, I'll go in the back now, shake everybody's hand on the way out, and I hope to hear good sermon. But he was confronting them, and it would have been shocking. They were astonished at his teaching, all that he had said, and it would have felt like a million pricks in different areas to sit under this authority, and they recognize we've never heard this kind of authority before. It's not like the scribes, the regular teachers of the law. This is, actually it is, coming from God himself. to look at His Word and to make sure they know it's not just about how well we can do on the outside or how much we can sort of abide by it, just enough to get by, but that His truth is heavy and weighty and important for all of life. So as we get ready to conclude the Sermon on the Mount today from verse 13 through 27, I almost want to, I'm tempted to start back in Matthew chapter 5 and read through the whole thing. And I would encourage you to go and do that, because what we do, even as we've done this series, I've tried to show you by taking larger sections how these aren't segmented, isolated teachings, because He hits a lot of topics, and it can seem a little bit like the book of Proverbs, where it's like a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, but how in the world does it fit together? And it's a unit as a whole. And His listeners would have sat there for quite a while under this teaching that flowed together. And so He had purpose in everything He said and why He went from one thing to the next. So as we close today in these concluding thoughts that kind of point back into the heart and make them think, we get several warnings, but we have to understand them in light of everywhere we've come thus far. So I'll try to tie that into some of the previous things we've looked at, but we're going to keep moving too so that we can dwell in the midst of the text here while seeing that it connects. And we've come out of a prayer that Jesus has offered them to pray, saying, pray therefore in this way. And part of that was praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now that sounds nice, but we're praying for, in a sense, a complete surrender. Just like Jesus prayed later in the garden to His Father, our Father, not my will, but yours be done. So when we're praying for God's will, we're praying for His kingdom, we're saying, okay, God, you're Lord, you're King, and therefore, however you bring it to happen in my life, I'm going to keep following. And I want your way, not mine, because I trust that your way is far better. And again, that sounds good, but in the little moments of life, we're going to be confronted. And these truths are going to come to the table again. And right in the midst of perhaps a difficult conversation with your spouse, or trying to figure out why aren't my kids listening, or the next difficult issue that happens at work, or a relational issue with a friend or family, and man, it gets hard. But Jesus' truth shows us our heart, shows us our need for a Savior, and we can wrestle with that. As part of that, then, we move into this section. And what I want us to see today as a blueprint of looking through, we get kind of a, here's how to build your life. And we're going to conclude with, well, the wise man built his house on a rock, not on the sand. He had a foundation from which he built upon. And he couldn't just shortcut what this is supposed to look like, that we want to use God's word and we want to use Jesus' teachings as not just a moral how-to, but really an all of life, understanding what life is in relationship to who God is and who He's called us to be, to know Him more. And so it flows particularly out of a relationship with Him. And in these warnings that flow in this passage, they're going to have a lot to do with trying to be religious, or perhaps not, but not founding it on a knowledge, a relationship with God, knowing Him personally. And so we need to examine. And what we're going to see today is the need to carefully examine our relationship with God. We must carefully examine our relationship with God. And before we do, I just want to share a couple of verses to get us thinking about that, because this is going to be heavy looking at these warnings. And this isn't just... It's easy to take a step back and be like, well, I go to church, I pray, I read my Bible, I do a lot of good things, so these warnings are for everybody else who doesn't do the good things that I do. But a lot of who Jesus was confronting among the entire crowd were the religious Pharisees, were longtime Jews who'd followed God, and it's going to meddle in each of their lives that they're going to have to examine. Each and every one of us. So 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And we all need to look in. We're not assume anything because of the way we've done things for a long time, because that was where many of the Jews had gotten it wrong. Or as much of the world would have it today to assume that, I try my best and that's got to be something before God. And Jesus made it clear that's not how this works. But I wouldn't want to, while we need to take a careful look and not be assumptive, I'm not trying to shake anybody off now I've got to try harder and harder to get saved, because that's not the purpose of this either. An examination might show us that we're still desperately in need of a Savior, but we can look into our lives and see that we're trusting and we're going to keep trusting. And the book of 1 John, if you're having doubts, is a good place to continue examining and wrestling with it. In 1 John, the Apostle John tells his purpose toward the end of the book in 1 John 5:13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants them to wrestle with it, but he wants them to come out with an assurance. Not if they don't know for sure, not if they're not of the faith, then that's a chance to get right and trust in Jesus and start to make new decisions. But if we're trusting in Jesus, let us have that assurance. But let us examine ourselves. And so we're going to see three warnings in this passage today. The first is this: beware of the broad way. Beware of the broad way. Picking up in verse 13, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, as we think about this, there's a wide way. We're going to talk about what that way is, what that means. But we think about, like to have a lot of choices, right? I like to do things my way. And so like it's great to go to the store and have many different options to pick from. And then maybe I can get my own thing according to my style and kind of have a little bit of my identity shown in the way I do things. Or we can go to the buffet, and at least I can pick and choose what I like to eat and build it my style. Well, might not realize it, but in all of life, there's so many different ways to go, choices to make all the time, and yet it really comes down to there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. There's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate. So if you've come to this place where you feel like, hey, this is great, I've got all these choices, we might not realize that we've come to this place where actually we've funneled into a certain category here. Let's take a look at that. First of all, let's talk about what's the appeal. Why the broad way? Why would we be tempted to go that way? When we look on the way of the world or some of the ways that Jesus confronts here, why is it that we're drawn so easily? Why? I mean, he says, many find it, and many go that way. Why is that? Well, first of all, one word we get to describe it is that it is easy. This way is easy. We like to take the path of least resistance, as we would say. Like, if this works, why do anything different? And in contrast with verse 14, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard. It leads to life. I'm not really drawn to looking into a new path where everything's going to get complicated. I've got enough complications in my life without inviting trouble, so why would I want to go away that would be hard for me? Not only that, and by the way, that word hard, we're talking about wide ways and narrow or easy way, or narrow or hard ways. So that word hard is the idea of being pressed in. So you feel like you're just barely squeezing through as it comes pressing in on you. And the same word we get the word tribulation or affliction from. In fact, that word is used in 2 Corinthians 4:8 to describe the Apostle Paul's troubles, and he's having the hard way as he seeks to minister. He says, we are afflicted. That's hard. It's narrow. It's pressing in on us in every way, but not crushed. So there's a limit to which God will do that. But we get that idea of narrow. It's hard. It's coming in on us. It's going to be difficult. So we want to take the path of least resistance. Secondly, it's also popular. I mean, everybody's doing it, right? So I don't want to stand out. I want to go with the crowd. So it makes it a lot easier. And thirdly, it's desirable. We're told in the world to follow your heart, and everybody does that because there's a certain sense in which it appeals to me. There's something I like about going that way. And we've already talked about desires along the way and how they reveal something about us. And we're told in the Bible desires, they can lead to destruction. They can corrupt. We need to have our desires renewed and trained by truth. But we want to follow our heart. Then we go the way that's easy, popular, and which we wanted to do anyways. And finally, we're tempted to go that way for security. There's safety in numbers. And there's something, in a sense, in which if that's the way of so many, then there must be something to it. There can't be that many that are wrong, right? And we're tempted to go down a path with everybody else. But the narrow way, the narrow gate, is the one that leads to life. And that wide way leads to destruction. And while we might find security by having safety in numbers, we need to train ourselves in truth to rest in that relationship, to look upon who God is, who His Son Jesus is, rest in a good King and a good Father. And so we're called to live differently, to go against the grain, to follow a different pattern, not looking like the world. And what Jesus is trying to tell us, His followers, those who want to follow Him, those who want to know how to find life, what He's trying to tell them is, you can't follow Me, you can't follow Jesus and look like the world. It's going to make a difference. So if you're following Me, but you're copying the world, it's one or the other. To follow is to imitate, to be like Me, to go My way. And the world's way is a completely different direction. And it's not good. It's not going to lead to all that Jesus has promised. But it's not just different just to be different either. Again, when we try to think, well, I'm going to make my own way, we don't realize how we're fitting the grain of the rest of the world that's trying to make their own way in the same direction. And as we look back on the Sermon on the Mount, what we're being shown throughout is that we are defined differently. To be Jesus' followers, we're defined differently. There's something different about us, and it's not just outward, it starts inward. It starts inward with, as we've seen in the Beatitudes, it starts with character, a transformed character that I'm going to live differently. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This word blessed meaning happy. So there's a different character about us, and that brings a deeper and better and truer happiness. Not because nothing goes wrong. We'll see more about that as we continue. Also, authenticity. We've talked about giving and praying and fasting authentically. And this is, by the way, being contrasted, therefore, to show not only just, there's two parts, and as different as they are, they funnel into the same wide way. That is, those who say, I'm going to follow the world, I'm going to live to the fullest, and I'm going to make the most out of this world. Or those who go and say, well, I'm going to live morally, I'm going to do the best religious performance I can, but I don't need a Savior because I'm on the right path. I don't need Jesus to rescue me. I think I'm pretty good. And they're similar. They run into the same path. And part of that is, as I'm patting myself on the back for my religious performance, maybe I want to be seen. Maybe I'm just really missing how far short I fall of a holy God, but what I'm doing is trudging my own way to follow myself, and especially if I'm trying to be seen by others, well, that's already been shown in Matthew 6. They have their reward. So the wide way includes everything from doing good works to be seen, and external righteousness, religion without relationship. So we ought to, instead of just trying to look different, where we're copying even the values and motivations of the world, we want to fix our heart on Jesus as our Savior and choose the narrow way, following Him even when it gets tough, putting Him in our affections, following Him as King. Second, as we carefully examine our relationship with God, we must beware of false teaching. Beware of false teaching. Picking up in verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Now hold on for a moment, because part of the struggle is people look on at Christians and say, you know, you've got so many groups of Christians and they're all different beliefs. What's wrong? Can't you all get along? And why is there so many? Why are you all over the place? And there's something in danger here when we do that, the danger of truth. We can't all be right. So how do we define what we believe has to have a standard? And it can't just be the broad category of Christianity, because under that broad category, as we're labeled, many of us are perhaps in that wide way. So even within this umbrella of quote-unquote Christianity, we can be off course. And so we can't be the same all across the board if some of us are headed this way. And so aren't we kind of narrow-minded if we say we're the ones on the right path? Well, that's why we need to carefully examine. We can't assume anything. We need to go back to the standard and make corrections where we need it, and hold fast to the truth that is given to us by Jesus, by His Word, so that we're seeking to follow Him according to the way He's told us to. So beware of false teaching. It's super important, because there's so many ideologies out there, so many ideologies even under the umbrella of Christianity, and we can easily be led into a wrong direction where we're getting off course. He goes on, "You will recognize them by their fruits." In contrast, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? What he's trying to tell us is that the type of fruits they bear will show what type of a plant they are. That is, what's coming out will show what's within, and you'll be able to identify the truth of what they're telling. Well, I think we need to ask the question, what fruits should we look for? What fruits should we look for? I'm not talking about grapes versus figs, but what if we're trying to identify them by their fruits? Because what we can say right away is, well, look how many followers they have. Look how many that they've won to this way. There must be something to it. But we know from the couple of verses preceding, we can't jump to that conclusion, because there's a broad way that leads to destruction. That's not to say that big churches are broad, lots of people, so that's the direction. No, there's a lot of good churches that are big, and we praise God for that. There's a lot of big churches that need to look back and study the Word. There's a lot of small churches that need to do the same. We're not exempt, and we all need to individually examine, and as churches examine, and hold fast to the truth. So it's not by number of followers, but here's some fruits we can look for to think about that. First of all, what should be growing? We look at, am I growing what the vine grows? Is the prophet or teacher or that who's leading, is he growing what the vine grows? And that's a picture in John 15 that's looking at Jesus as vine and us as the branches. And I won't read that whole seven verses, but you can write it down for reference. But Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you, a word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. What's going on here is fruit that's being grown as a result of a close relationship with Jesus. And so part of that testing is not to see how many followers someone has, but what type of followers are being produced. Are they producing followers of themselves? Are they producing followers of Jesus? It's not about exalting a prophet or a teacher. It's about exalting Jesus. And it's about exalting him according to his truth. And we'll see that as we continue. Also, as part of that, repentance is an important fruit. And John the Baptist rebukes the Pharisees and Sadducees in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." He wanted them to show a life that had been changed. This idea of repentance, Jesus started off his ministry with the same sermon that John the Baptist was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There needs to be a change in your life, a change in the pattern of your living based off of a change of mind about who God is and how you measure up to him, that you would trust in him, that you would be humbled, that you would recognize your sin and turn from it. And it's going to be leading the way to the good news and what he's going to do in dying on the cross in order to bring this kingdom of God. So, repentance is important. Someone who is teaching and leading, they're not going to have it down perfect. They're going to need to be turning to Jesus. They're going to be in need of a Savior as much as everybody else. Is that the life they're living? Someone who's presenting themselves as perfect, someone who's exalting themselves, will miss that. Next one is light and truth. Light and truth. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, in that chapter we get a look at what it means and what we look like and how we ought to walk when we are new in Christ. And in verse 8 and 9 it says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." So part of that is going to be a test of truth. What does that look like? Are they holding fast to the Word of God, and are they defined by by following that? And the last one here is righteousness. Righteousness as a fruit. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So as we're looking on, right now, we can get anybody we want to listen to on the internet. We can get lots of books, lots of articles, and there's tons of ideas out there. So we need to be careful that it's not a sin to listen to, but if you're going to hear these things, no matter what you're hearing, you need to be testing it by the Word of God. You need to be looking at the fruits and understanding what is truth, so that I would follow God, and that is this leading me to love Jesus more? Is this leading me to know what the Bible says more? Or are they teaching their own ideas? Is it deviating from the Bible? And are they living for something other than God's glory through Jesus Christ exalted? And so there's a lot of false teachings out there that can get us down a wrong path. And some of those things that we need to watch out for, and I'll try to go quick, is first of all, legalism. Need to watch out for legalism, the idea that you can be saved by works. A lot of what Jesus is preaching here, at first glance, looks like you need to do better. But what he's doing is targeting their heart. Even as in chapter 5, he's saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And when he's saying your righteousness needs to exceed that of all these religious rulers, he's showing them that it's beyond their capacity. You can't earn it with good works. And that's why you need a Savior. You need help. You need to trust in the gift that God gives through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's working that. He hasn't died on the cross yet at this point, but he's preparing them for understanding that, preparing them to recognize their need. And so there's a lot of Christianity and a lot of churches out there that will tell you what you need to do to be saved. I grew up in one of them where I hoped I prayed enough. I hope I went to church enough. And all those things, and that's the basis of the Catholic Church. And so you need to be careful that you're not trying to earn any salvation from God or try to do it with your works. Another thing to watch out for is the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel is the idea that God's will for believers is material blessing. And so we could come to the conclusion, if you're not living, if you don't have prosperity, if you're not having success and wealth and all those good things, it must be because you're not trusting God enough. If you trust God, God's going to, you know, go ahead and put all you've got in the offering, and God's going to multiply it back to you, and you're going to come out with riches. It's not the pattern God shows in His Word. God rewards our faith in Him, but that doesn't always look like prosperity and success in this life. That'd be the same idea He shows in chapter 6 when He says, you've gotten your reward. If that's what you're looking for, we could get a whole lot of wealth and miss out on much of the riches of God's blessings instead. Not to say that that's material blessing is a bad thing, but to make it the definition and of who God is and what Christianity is to totally distort with false teaching. Another common one is universalism. This happens a lot in the world. All ways lead to God. But it's creeping into the church, too, in so many places where, you know, I believe, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But, all religions are some way that we take ways to distort God's word and to ignore parts of that are very pointed and specific. And it can creep into the way we think, the way we evangelize, the way we love others, because we've bought into the idea that God loves them and he'll take care of it somehow. He's sovereign, but he uses us. And there's one way, and it's through Jesus. A couple others real quick. Anything that redefines Jesus, heresies that will say, well, Jesus wasn't really God, or that deny the Trinity, or any of those things, or anything man-centered that starts with man. And, we've got the idea of tolerance and everything else that exalts man instead of exalting God, first of all. Watch out for anything in those areas. Third, beware of an unstable foundation. Beware of an unstable foundation. Again, in this section here, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And that ought to stop us right there as kind of the basis for all of these, to take a look and examine ourselves. For many of us have been in church a long time, coming to God, Lord, Lord. And he says, even those who might have done all these works in my name, it says, depart from me, for I never knew you. And it's because it's not rooted in a relationship with him that we might even have a ministry mindset, but we do it for worldly values, worldly motivations, and we haven't rooted it in that we've come to a point where we trust in Jesus as Savior, we're following him. So we have the need to examine, do I know him? Does he know me? We have that know is not just a, I know about, I've studied my Bible, I could tell you so many things about Jesus. No, do you know him? Have you trusted him as Savior? It's an intimate, relational word there. I've never knew you, depart from me. And we want to know him. So we get a foundation to build upon. Verse 24, he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So we have a foundation to build on, the Word of God. But also we just sang the song Cornerstone, singing about Christ, our cornerstone, our firm foundation from which we build upon. And we get that idea from a few places, but 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul is writing and he says, very specifically here, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He goes on, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that won't last. He's talking about temporary things, but no one can build on any other foundation except for Jesus Christ. And so what we see here are God's Word and God's Son working together so that the only security we have is, first of all, God's Word understood as pointing to Jesus, because Jesus tells us in Luke 24, after he's risen again, he lets them know how all of the Bible, before he ever shows up on the scene, and from there on out, how it's all pointing to him. To exalt him, to prepare them to know him, it's all pointing to Jesus. So you can't have God's Word alone misunderstood, but God's Word understood is pointing to Jesus. And Jesus, as revealed in God's Word, again, we're not redefining Jesus, we're not coming up with our own ideas of what we think Jesus is like. God has shown us who he is. He's shown us who his Son is. And Jesus was revealing God, so if we really want to understand God, we need to know who his Son is, but the Word tells us. They work in relationship. And then we respond. In a parallel passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, we get another look at those who want to call to him, Lord, Lord. And he says in Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? So if we want to call upon him, Lord meaning master, Lord meaning recognizing that he is the sovereign one over our lives, that we need to, in response to who he is and in response to his word, have a continual trust and obedience in response specifically to our relationship with him. Because we've come to know him, to respond and trust and obey. I think we could take a look inward and ask, what view of life, what philosophy, what beliefs, what kind of wisdom do I base my life and pursuits on? Not just in ideology, but when it comes down to the nitty-gritty of the day, what am I living for and why? What am I building in my life? See, we can build a beautiful house. This is metaphorical now. My life being built up as a beautiful house. Looks great on the outside. And see, one day, all of that might come tumbling down. And it's a cute kid's song. The rains came down, the floods came up, the house came tumbling down. But that cute kid's song can represent some circumstances in life that can be incredibly devastating, that can really cause us to lose everything. And that might be physically, that might be losing everything eternally. But everyone will face storms. That's clear in this passage. We get two possibilities. The rains fell. Oh, the wise man who built his house on the rock, for him, the rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Or everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We will all face storms, but if we've got the right foundation, that is the Word of God that points to Christ, and Jesus revealed by the Word of God, and our response, having a relationship to him that does his words, which is not just outward righteousness, but it's rooted in a relationship which enables us to please him. See, that's the difference. So either way, we're going to face the storms. And that those storms could be the final judgment at the end. Life finishes, and all that we've built up doesn't stand before God. We'll all have to give an account to him. But when we have trusted in Jesus by faith, we can stand before him, and he will reward us based off of what Jesus has done in our lives. But when we don't, we're going to be judged for all that falls short. That could be the final judgment at the end when we lose everything eternally. Or it could be testing during this life. I believe sometimes when we get the wrong foundation, we build ourselves up and we're making this beautiful house, and it might be founded on something like, my pursuit is just, I want people to like me. I want people to think well of me. And man, I've got it going. I've got a lot of people happy with me. And then something happens, and that's not there anymore. It's like getting the rug ripped out from under, and boom. That's my life. If I've built everything up for that, and it comes down, and I lose it all. And yet, when God does that and gives the test of life, and it might mean a great collapse for me, that's the mercy of God to show me how much I need to reevaluate and to look and say, I didn't have the right foundation. I need to look to the Savior. And these are warnings so that they can get it right and look to Him and not just walk out from the sermon and not having looked at themselves, but to wrestle with these things and to see where in their heart they've been building on the wrong foundations. They've been following the broad way. And in many of these different areas, there's plenty of places where the worry that they might struggle with, showing that they've got the wrong master in their lives, that they've got the wrong perspective, looking for everything else but God, where they've got the wrong treasure that they're living for and prizing. These things, he uses that to dig into their hearts and minds, to show them their need, how they might be giving, but so that others would see how they might actually be struggling with anger or lust or all these things that he's confronted in their lives, lying. They'd see, I'm living for something else, and it's not going to last. And in the temporary, everything's going to be coming down at some point. Everyone will face storms. Are we going to build on the temporary things of life? Pursuit of money that he approaches. I could build up for all of that. At some point, it could all come tumbling down. Where is your treasure? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You need to take a close look at your heart so that we can be living for His kingdom, His righteousness, and trust God for everything else. Careful warnings so that we would know who He is and turn around our lives to say, I want the happiness you are promising, even if it means I'm hungering and thirsting because I'm emptied, but I want your righteousness. He tells this to the crowds, knowing where they are, inviting them to know Him. And you can do the same. Whether you've been a Christian for a long time, whether this is a new thought for you, you need to look inward and examine. What are you building for? What are you living for? What are you pursuing? And say, I need to get on the right track. Let's pray. Lord, I know I've had to take a good look inward, and Lord, I'm not done examining myself. That's an ongoing thing to look, what am I living for today? But Lord, I need to see, what am I building all my hope, all my trust? And Lord, I pray for each one here, that each of us would look inward. And Lord, you might be showing us difficult circumstances that are devastating us, because right now our house that we've been building is at risk of coming down. Lord, would you give each of us the right foundation, that none of us would be trusting in doing good enough, some of the good things that we're compiling a list of, or some hope that maybe would just vaguely have mercy. But Lord, you've given the mercy already by pouring out your anger on Jesus, that he would pay the punishment of our sins, that we don't have to. And Lord, those of us who have trusted, we thank you so much. We need to continually revisit the cross, knowing we can't get saved again, Lord, but we want to remember all that you've done and cling to your truth and live for you out of gratitude, out of joy, experiencing happiness, because we're in a relationship with you and we're doing your will and your ways better. Father, would you continue to guide and direct, and Lord, help us to draw near, help us to know you more, and Lord, give us that solid foundation, a firm assurance as we walk with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.